Before the lesson, we'll be reading from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Be seated, please.
I feel it's necessary for me to make a few comments. I want to say that Mark, that prayer was fantastic, and the statement he made about our citizenship being in heaven, a direct quotation from Philippians 3 verse 20, was spot on. And I felt just like you did in that way, and I was so grateful that we're being guided by our shepherds. I'm so grateful to have shepherds that are tasked with the responsibility of our souls, aren't you? I'm grateful that I have somebody to care for the eternality of my soul. Wonderful. Wonderful songs that were selected. Todd, I'd not heard the song about the battle before. And that battle that was fought from the forces of hell and the majestic angels in glory, they met on the hill. They met, you know, on the hill of Calvary, they met on Golgotha. I'd never heard that before. Powerful words. And isn't that kind of what we do when we come together to worship? We're leaving the world, we're leaving the outside forces, and we're gathering together in a stronghold of spiritual strength, and we're meeting in this place, and we're exalting God the Savior, we're promoting faith and a life of righteousness. I just think that's amazing, and I wanted to comment on the fact that as we've been in the presence of God, worshiping Him today, how wonderful, truly wonderful it's been. Amen. Amen. I love the Lord. I love you and your faith too. I appreciate that so much. Something else we want to try and do at Florence Boulevard. We want to always be encouraging of our young people, and especially our very young people. And so tonight, the elders have approved of it, and Justin Beckman and myself will be leading Pew Packers. Pew Packers is coming back, I think. Pew Packers has been here before. There will probably be a few differences because different faces will be leading it. But if you would, I would ask that our Pew Packers kids come and sit up. I would like for them to be somewhere on this side. So let's get our Pew Packers kids, elementary school age and down. So fifth grade and down at 4:40 this Sunday evening. And it will be an every week type of thing. Every Sunday evening at 4:40, our Pew Packers class will take place. We're going to be singing some awesome songs the kids will love. We're going to be talking about Bible facts and memorization things that they're going to absolutely grasp onto, and it will impact their life and their eternity. I'm pumped about Pew Packers, one of my favorite things to be a part of. Parents, if you would, come and join. Don't sit with them, sit behind them. We want to build some independence there. So if you would, you can come and you can either sit in your assigned seat, which is scattered across the back of the auditorium, or you can do something crazy, and you can sit up on those third or fourth rows over here. That would be fantastic. Adults, you don't have kids. You probably still want to be a part of that. At the very least, watch it happen, because Pew Packers is fun. 4:40, you can be here. You can come to your assigned seat, and you can watch as the Pew Packers class takes place. Man, a lot of great things going on in the life of the congregation at Florence Boulevard. But truly, it's done for the glory of God. Let's pray. And we'll jump into the text together. Holy Father, we submit ourselves to you today. It's with love in our hearts that we exalt your name, the name of Jesus, the one that you gave him, the name that's above every name. And so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And while in that moment when he comes, every knee will bow, we pray that we'll have hearts that are bowed today. As we encourage each other in our faith, as we lift up your name and praise you, we know that your Spirit is with us, your Spirit is among us, individually as Christians, but collectively as your church. And so thank you that we can be your church, empowered by the Spirit, married to Jesus, all living for your glory. And what a wonder it is to be able to be called a Christian. It's by your grace it's possible, Father. We thank you today in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning,
What if LeBron James quit practicing after he was drafted in 2003? You may not be a huge basketball fan, but I am. In 2003, it was a vaunted draft class in the NBA, several Hall of Famers, perennial all-stars, and superstars in that class. What if, though, the number one overall pick, LeBron James, just quit? Well, if he quit, then we probably wouldn't have seen the greatest player to ever play in basketball. Now, if you're a Michael Jordan fan, you're like, blasphemy, blasphemy. Who cares? What if, in 1886, the man who invented the first working vehicle, Carl Benz, what if he decided to get comfortable with vehicles? And as a matter of fact, what if the entirety of the world said, you know what, we've arrived, we've made it, there is a car with a combustion type engine that works and moves, and let's just quit right there. Well, then we'd all drive to this building today freezing cold at half a mile per hour. What if the first cell phone call that was ever made was good enough? You see, there was a company back in 1973. There were two rivaling companies, as a matter of fact. One company was on this side, and a couple blocks over and around a corner, there was another rival company over on this side. It was the then probably AT&T versus Verizon type thing. You know how that goes? And so this company finally arrived with a device that worked, and so they dialed the phone. Well, excuse me, it was probably more like this. They dialed the phone, and the company who was a few blocks down and around the corner said, hello? Back to this company, they said, can you hear me? The rival company said, yes. They said, ha-ha, we won. Hung up the phone. Well, if that was the case, upon making and having the first usable cell phone, we wouldn't be carrying around these nice little fancy touch screens in our pockets. We would have these huge books hanging, and most dads and grandfathers would be looking like this walking around. You see, if we got comfortable, that's where we would have stayed. I'm not even going to talk about it in 1565 when Sir John Harrington created the first flushable toilet, because that's going to get real nasty. What if all of these wondrous things, upon arriving at a great place, would have grown comfortable and quit? We wouldn't have seen the greatest basketball player to ever live. We wouldn't be able to connect to people around the world in an instant with modern-day technology and cell phones. We wouldn't have the ability to drive and travel distant places to see family, friends, loved ones, people in help, people who are in need with vehicles that can take us comfortably to any place we want to go, and then there's the whole toilet conversation. What if, upon becoming a Christian, arriving at a great place, you see 1 Peter 3:21, baptism is where God saves us. Romans 6 through 5, we meet Jesus in the death and the burial of his sacrifice. And so that when we die to our old self, we're buried in the waters of baptism. We rise up to walk in newness of life, new creatures, new creations in Jesus. What if, after arriving at that great place, when God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, what if, after arriving at that great place, when God adds us to his church, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47, what if, after arriving there, people grow comfortable and kind of quit? It is absolutely the right thing to exalt and to emphasize salvation in baptism. It's really salvation in Christ through the means of a water baptism by a believer in Jesus as the Son of God. It's absolutely right to emphasize that. But it is absolutely wrong and detrimental to our spiritual eternality to grow comfortable and quit. You see, today we're going to talk about beyond baptism. Life doesn't end in the water. And for anybody who believes that now I've become a Christian, I have arrived, on one side of the coin, you're correct. God has now made you a Christian. You've come out of the world and into Christ. You've left sinfulness into sanctified. You have gone from a stained person to a made clean soul. And at this point, you have arrived in Christ, but absolutely you have not ended your life, but rather your life has just begun. I'm talking to a bunch of people today who've probably gone on the spiritual journey of being immersed into Jesus' blood and have been saved by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. Where are you in your journey? Do you realize that at that point when you rose up out of the waters of baptism, that your life did not end, but rather your life has just begun? And from that point moving forward, you ought to have been, and you should be today, on a lifelong journey of spiritual maturation. You know, it's pretty interesting in the Bible. Some analogies that are used to discuss Christianity. One of those analogies used is in discussion of, as a Christian, you are a newborn babe. You are a babe in Christ. And sometimes that's a very good statement to make. But then at other times, it's not a very good statement to make about you. And so look at a few texts, if you will, and let's see this analogy of being a baby in Christ, having just been baptized, now a newborn infant. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, the text that was read, what does it say? So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. And so right there, we see the analogy where God's Spirit said, when you rise up out of the waters of baptism, you are an infant in Christ, a newborn baby. Are you supposed to stay there? No. Do we want our children to be born and just stay there? Absolutely not. Especially if it's your first child. You want it to hurry up and grow. But seriously, God doesn't even expect us to stay where we are as newborn babies, as infants. Because beyond baptism, our life doesn't end in the water. It actually matures and grows. It's supposed to, at least. If indeed, verse 3, you've tasted that the Lord is good, that's a positive connotation and analogy. You're new in Christ. But, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, as Paul is speaking to these Christians here, he says, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people. Watch this. Look at the text. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. What is he saying? You ought to be able to be addressed as spiritual people. You see, babies are worldly and fleshly. They can't help it. They're struggling to survive in new grown-ups, people who are maturing or who have matured. Now, they're spiritual people. And Paul's saying, oh, I wish I could have addressed you as spiritual people, but rather, I need to address you as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready for it because you're still of the flesh. You see, sometimes it's good to be called a baby in Christ. Yes, new in Jesus. But sometimes it's not at all. Sometimes it's, oh no. Shouldn't I have grown up already? You ever heard the name Brooke Greenberg? Brooke Greenberg, on January the 8th, 1993, in Baltimore, Maryland, was born to a family who greatly anticipated her birth. She was born premature, 4 pounds, not a new or unknown story. However, her life would not develop as most people's do. You see, her family decided to start taking her to several doctors. They went to see all of the ologists, however many ologists they went to see. Why? Well, something was just different about Brooke. In an interview with Dateline, Brooke's mother, Melanie, made this statement. You see, at the age of 8, Brooke was still the size of a 6-month-old infant. At 8 years old, weighing just 13 pounds, measuring in at 30 inches tall. The family had no explanation, and Brooks's mother, Melanie, said, they, the specialists, just said, oh, she'll catch up. So they then went to the nutritionist, and then the endocrinologist. We tried even a growth hormone, and the growth hormone treatment had no effect. And so Howard, who is Brooke's father, said, I mean, she didn't even put on a single ounce. She didn't even grow a single inch. And in the interview with Dateline, he said, that's when we knew something was wrong. After growth hormones failed, no doctor had an understanding of what was going on, they labeled her Syndrome X. Brooke Greenberg was one of two American citizens in the last 40 years to deal with Syndrome X. This is Brooke at 16 years old. You know, the one that looks like a baby? 4 years after this photo was taken, at 20 years old, Brooke passed away. 20 years old, weighing in 15 pounds, standing 36 inches tall, with the mental capacity of a 9-month-old to a year-old. Syndrome X. Would anybody ever wish this on any human being? Of course not. There's no way we would physically and emotionally want to deal with Syndrome X. Why is it, though? Why is it that sometimes we as Christians have a spiritual Syndrome X? We rise up out of the waters of baptism, a babe in Christ. And sometimes, with some people, we're just tempted to stay right there. Now, Brooke had no choice. And by the grace of God, which I believe in wholeheartedly, he is going to usher her soul into eternity. And she will be saved and she will see things and experience things like never before. And praise God for that. For saving so many people who pass on from this life, especially in a state like Brooke's. But why is it as Christians, there are people and sometimes situations we choose to live a life of spiritual Syndrome X? What is that? Well, Hebrews chapter 5 talks about it just a little bit. Look in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. I'm going to start in verse 11. What are the signs that I am staying in a perpetual state of spiritual babyhood? You see, that's the question that I want us to talk about for just a few more moments before we close. Am I in a state of perpetual spiritual babyhood? Spiritual Syndrome X. Paul's making a statement to a group of Christians. Christians who had a Hebrew background. That's why they called the letter the Hebrews. That's free for you. There you go. And so in talking to these Christians, they needed to have an understanding of some spiritual truths, some spiritual realities that mature people ought to be able to grasp and understand. And so he comes to them talking about the supremacy of Jesus, how Jesus is far better than angels, chapter 1, how Jesus is far better than any other priest, especially according to the order of Melchizedek. He's better than all sorts of things and people and established pieces of the old covenant. Jesus is far better as the Son of God. Amen. And so in this discussion and in this flow of text from Hebrews 1 to Hebrews 5, we come to Hebrews 5 verse 11 and he says this. About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. Since you have become, listen to me, dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. What is Paul saying here? You are spiritual babies. And I want to take a moment and pan the crowd in this facility today. Because on one way, in one sense, God wants a bunch of spiritual infants, spiritual babies. Why? Because he wants people to die in the waters of baptism and to rise up new babes in Christ. He absolutely wants that. But what he does not want is a bunch of people who decide that that's a good place to be and that's where I'm going to stay, whether it's an intentional thought or whether it is just a life of spiritual laziness. He wants those newborn infants in Christ to rise up and to grow and to mature because they've tasted that the Lord is good and they want more, more, more. And the Hebrew writer is saying, whether Luke or Apollos or whoever wrote it, what he's saying is you ought to have tasted the goodness of the Lord, the supremacy of Jesus' Son, and you should be growing. But rather, sign and symptom number one of perpetual baby spiritualhood, you've grown dull of hearing. You're not listening. What's a sign in your life that you have yet to mature in Christ? The Word of God isn't exciting to you, but rather it's drudgery. You don't enjoy or gain from being a part of a spiritual environment where God's Word is proclaimed, where spiritual conversations are happening, and you're tasting it, you're liking it, and you're wanting more of it, but rather, oh, it's hard. I don't want it. It's so much to take in. Oh. Spiritual babyhood. Dull of hearing. You can't mature if you're not listening. And you won't listen if you're not loving it. And you can't love it until you taste the goodness of it. Spiritual babyhood. Sign and symptom number one. Sign and symptom number two of a perpetual state of spiritual babyhood is found in the text. Look at it with me again. Don't take my word for it, but rather, what are we going to do? Take God's word for it. Verses 12 and 13. You ought to be able to be teachers. You ought to be there, but now you need someone to come again and teach you the basic oracles of the Word of God. Basic, fundamental, introductory material. This is the 101 class, the one that you should have when you rise up out of the water. You become a baby. You're fed with milk. These are things you ought to be understanding. Now, I don't have an exhaustive list of what those are. But some of us, and I remember vividly having a conversation with a grown man who's actually at the state of being a grandfather in this world. He is a grandfather, multiple grandchildren. And he came to me at one point, he said, Austin, I need to admit something I'm ashamed of. I can't tell you the books of the Bible. And when trying to turn to different pages in Scripture, I can't find it. I'm afraid I've just been too embarrassed to admit it for all these years. With all the love of my heart, I want to say this. That's a sign of spiritual babyhood. But you know what he did? He said, Austin, I commit to you and to God that by the end of this week, I'll be able to tell you every book in the Bible and flip through the page. So you know what he did? He went home and studied, and practiced. He spent intentional time bettering himself. And he came to me that next week and said, hey, I did it. And it's fun. I was like, I know it is! It is so cool to learn something new about the Lord and about His Word, to be able to be a student, to be able to be somebody who presents themselves as a worker, rightly handling the Word of truth. No need to be ashamed because you're intentionally practicing and working on it. But if you're a spiritual baby in a state of perpetual spiritual babyhood, not only are you dull of hearing, you are unskilled in the Word of God. You're unskilled and you're actually not just staying where you are in your knowledge, but you are now digressing. Did you know that if you're not progressing, you actually start to digress? Have you ever gone into a house that's been left vacant for weeks and maybe even months? What happens to that house when it's left alone, inactive, without life in it? It just stays absolutely crystal clean, right? And it always smells lemony fresh, right? Because a house that has no activity nor any life in it. It's just staying still with the status quo. It stays exactly as it was in the beginning, correct? Of course not. Because when left alone, life listens still, the house actually begins to deteriorate. Did you know that's what happens with your soul? Did you know that's what happens with your mind? Did you know that's what happens with your spiritual maturity? If you ever get to a place where you stop living and moving and experiencing the life of a Christian in the Lord Jesus, our Savior, you don't just stay where you were, but rather you begin to digress. Sign and symptom number one is dull of hearing. Sign and symptom number two, your knowledge isn't staying still. It's actually digressing, which leads us to sign and symptom number three, found in verse 13 and 14. You see, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice in distinguishing good from evil. I can't wait in Pew Packers to talk about the powers that God gives us. Every 4, 5, and 6-year-old in here wants Superman powers, wants Spider-Man powers. They want Iron Man powers. We all want powers. You probably played the game like I did as a kid. Hey, bud, if you could pick one power, what would you have? Would it be flying? I always said I could snap my fingers and have any dollar amount in my pocket that I wanted. That's the power I want today. Right there you go. That's what I want. I want the power. I can't wait to talk to our young people about the power. But not just some weird, random, made-up power, but rather the power that God gives to His people. At least those who are trying to mature in Christ. And what is the power that's talked about when the Hebrew writer said there in verse 14, those who have trained and worked on their powers of distinguishing good and evil. Well, the power is, as you mature, you will be able to dissect situations and moments and temptations on what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong, what I should be working towards, what I should be working away from. But for those who are stuck in a place of perpetual spiritual babyhood, sign and symptom number three is this: you don't have the power. You're struggling with sins and even giving in to temptations that babies give into. You're still at the place you were years ago, spiritual years ago, because you're not maturing any longer. You don't hear, you're not growing in knowledge, and the sin struggle is still incredibly real with the same sin that you've been struggling with forever, it seems like. So where are you? Do any of those signs or symptoms check out in your life? Because I got to ask you a question. Don't you want to move beyond? Don't you want to become better? Listen, church, listen to me. You're going to see that I love words. That's because I love talking. I get to say as many as I want. I love words, but I think about words a whole lot. And I was praying and trying to prepare what word I want to emphasize in the life of the Florence Boulevard congregation this year. And you know what? I just couldn't pick. I picked out 27. No, I'm just kidding. I only picked out 2. You know what those two are? Beyond and better. Here's what I want you to want for your life, because this is exactly what I want for my life, to the glory of God. I want to move beyond where I am, and I want to move beyond where I've been. How? By just being better. I want to move beyond by just becoming better. As a father, I want to be better and move beyond where I am and where I've been. As a husband, I want to move beyond where I am and where I've been. As a preacher, I want to move beyond where I am and where I've been. As a student of the Word of God, I want to move beyond where I am and where I've been. As somebody fighting the temptations that the forces of evil are throwing against us that Satan is putting before me, I want to move beyond where I am and where I've been. And don't you, amen? Come on, church, that's an amen statement. I know you do. That's why I'm excited about what God's prepared before us in 2020, no matter how long we have in this year and in this life. You want to move beyond, don't you? You want to be better, don't you? Well, like newborn infants who've tasted the Word, who've experienced the Lord, you will mature this year. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. And let me tell you, He is so good. He's good for you in your life, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are. And He wants to help you move beyond to become better. Now, the only way to start is in Jesus. And so in this auditorium today, if you have not been baptized into Jesus where God saves you, I need you to hear this. You can't move beyond. And you can never become better until that happens. So if you are at a place where you recognize good and evil, you recognize sin and righteousness, yet you've not been buried with Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are a non-Christian and you cannot move beyond it. You cannot be made better and you will not probably enter into eternal glory with God. That's just it. But if you've done that, maybe you haven't moved beyond that, but rather you've been living your life in a state of spiritual syndrome X. It's time to move beyond. It's time to be made better. Let God help you do that today. In His glory, we as a church can move beyond. And we as a church, we can keep getting better. Let it be known as we stand and sing together.